remain standing just for a moment, please. Let's do something this morning, you know. Let's just have a round of applause for our Savior. Amen. Let's do that. Amen. Amen. We love you, Lord. We praise your name. You may be seated. This past week at the church, on Monday, we had a funeral service, and it's for an 18-year-old young lady. And I have a card from the family. They're not members of this church, but we did allow that to take place here. We have some acquaintance with the family, Crystal Barger, who has done some things here at the church from time to time. She asked me if they could have their funeral here, and she sends a card. And I wanted to read this to the church this morning. If you don't know what happened, their daughter was driving out on 63 out by the Lebanon Correctional Institute around 6 o'clock, 6:30 one evening last week or 2 weeks ago approximately, on her cell phone with her boyfriend, and went right off the road, overcorrected, then went left to center, then veered back, and went broadside in a SUV coming over the hill, hit her dead center in the driver's door, killing her instantly. And so just wise counsel to everyone here today. You know, you need to make sure that you're ready for heaven. You never know. You know, how many of us talk on the phone? I'm not telling you not to talk on the phone as you're driving. You know, those kind of things happen. But you need to be ready for heaven, because you don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to call you out of this world. Here's what it says. Thank you for opening your church to our family in time of need, the loss of our daughter, yet tragically we knew will bring glory to God. Her life touched many lives. Her celebration service may have been the first time some were in church or ever heard the plan of salvation. That was true. I talked to a lot of the kids, or several of the kids. And Brian, thank you for taking time out of your night to be here to run the sound. I did talk to several of the kids, and we're talking 19, 18, 17-year-old guys and gals. Some of them probably had never been in church, and they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they say that words cannot express their gratitude. I want to thank the church for opening up to them. By the way, they did give a nice offering to the church for the use of the facility. We asked for nothing, but we have applied that to the carpet in the youth room, so just wanted you to know that. Well, let's go to our series now, and I want you to find Galatians, the 4th chapter. We're going to be in verses 1 through 8, and you see that word sensibility. So we're in our series on Galatians, this urgency of the gospel, or the priority of the gospel in our life. And we have been looking at defining and defending our salvation. Well, let me be upfront with you all. When we don't have any sensibility in our salvation, we certainly have a hard time defining and defending it. So one of the greatest paradoxes of the human experience is this, and I've seen this over and over again. I've witnessed it in my life as well. When you think you have it all figured out, you have the do's and the don'ts figured out in life, what happens to us is we get to a place where we really have no sensibility. And what do I mean by that? Well, here's what I mean by that. If we look at the word sensibility as a noun, it simply means this: the capacity to respond or the capacity to feel. Now, think about that. When we become so set, and this is what we do, this is what we don't do, then we lose the idea that there may be some differences here in each and every one of our lives. One of the greatest tragedies, of legalism is that it has this appearance of maturity, you know, but yet it's no good. You know, when I was a kid, one of the greatest things that was on TV, according to those folks at Track TV, was All in the Family. Remember the show All in the Family? And poor old Archie Bunker, I mean, he was a guy that he had it all figured out. You know, it was this way, do this, do that, do this, do that, you know. And he knew who he didn't like. He knew who he did like, you know, all those kind of things. And he was a guy that was seriously struggling. Well, can I tell you, in our churches, sometimes we have the Archie Bunkers around, don't we? I've been guilty of it. I know exactly what to do. I know exactly what not to do. We need to remember that when it comes to the gospel, and I want to be clear about this, there's no grace. It's the death, it's the burial, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His death for our death. His resurrection, for our burial, and his resurrection from that grave for our resurrection. But when it comes to how we allow the Holy Spirit to work in each and every one of our lives, it's going to be different. Every man, it tells us in Philippians, the second chapter, verse 12, I think, every man is to work out his own salvation in fear and trembling. So when it comes to the Holy Spirit working in our life, there are some lines that are just not going to be really clear. Can we agree on that? Can we be mature enough to agree that what God does in one person's life, as we saw in Titus and Timothy, can be drastically different than what he does in someone else's life? Now, here's what I know. One of the many, many problems of legalism is it allows no room for differences. Churches are very guilty of that. Someone that is drawn into legalism, now they may have the right motive or right mood, or excuse me, the right motive is what I'm trying to say. They want to be closer to God. But they're trying to get there, not through relationship, but through doing. And you don't get closer to God by doing. You get closer to God by relationship. See, we can have this set of subjective rules out there, and what we do is we try to mark personal achievements. Well, here's what I've done. What are some of the personal achievements that we'd like to tout out there? Well, people will say, I attend more services than anyone else. Therefore, I am so much closer to God than you. There's a Greek phrase for that, and it's called baloney. Are someone that is really gifted in the giving area, they will say something to this nature. I give more than everybody else. Therefore, I am closer to God. I give more of my time. I give more of my talents. I give more of my money. Now, here's a big one, and this is a really big subjective one. And I want you to know that I love you, and I care for you, and I want the best in your life. And you need to listen to the entire series. You just don't need to camp out on some things that are being said today, but you need to consider the series in a whole. Now, here it is, and it's this. I live a cleaner life than anyone else, so therefore I'm closer to God than anyone else. I told our praise team this morning as we were meeting, and they prayed for me personally. Legalism in my life has been this. I have identified some things that I'm good at, that I don't have problems with. And those are the things that I know make me closer to God when I'm in that legal mindset. I can do this, I can do that, have no problem with it, you know. That makes me closer to God. And when you're in a legalistic mindset, you pick and choose. The things you're good at, the things you don't struggle with, and you define everybody else, walk with God with those things. There's another Hebrew word for that, hogwash. That's not the way we're close to God. There are some things that just happen in our life that draw us to legalism, and it attracts us to the law, and it enables us to say some things and do some things that really are not that good. We try to measure ourselves, and then we try to measure other people up to our achievements. Not good. When we measure ourselves up to what I talk about, church attending services, whether you give, you don't give, what your life's clean, those kind of things, there's this sense of accomplishment. I've done this. There's this sense of pride that comes out of it. And people think when they get in that mindset that they're going forward. Well, the reality is they're not going forward. They're regressing. They're going backwards. Such people are in those situations are a lot like a person on an airplane where the pilot comes on and he says this. He says, okay, folks, I want you to know that our navigator has lost our position, and we have been traveling the last hour and know not where we are. That's the bad news. But the good news is that we're getting there really fast. We want to define and we want to defend our salvation. We want to be able to do that. And we want to be able to do it from the position of being sensible. We need to have some sensibility in our walk. And what I've tried to challenge the church with is this. Is if we're going to grow and if we're going to get better, not necessarily bigger, because bigger is bigger, but better is better. We want to be better. If we're going to be better, and if the Lord means out of that we get bigger, so be it. But I'd much rather be better than bigger. Amen? If we're going to get better, then we have to realize there needs to be some sensibility in us. There needs to be some sensibility in our salvation. So I want us to unpackage three simple points today, and they're going to be on your screen. They're in your outline today and some write-ins there for you as well. So we have three points that we're going to unpackage, and here's the first one. We need to understand, if we're going to be sensible, we're going to define and defend our salvation, we need to be sensible, we need to understand our position in the family. Now, verses 1 through 7 is where we're going to camp at for here a little bit. But there's something that I don't want you to miss before I get into the verses, and it comes defining our position in God's family. In one sense, we already have it all. That's one sense of our salvation. And it's, I want to define it as an economy. But in another sense, when we look at the here and now, I certainly don't feel like I have it all. Right now, I don't feel like I have it all. I don't feel the best. Got a sinus infection going. My back, my left side is just not doing so well. They're going to change my belly button this Tuesday from an outie to an innie. Do I have it all? Certainly not. But yet I do have it all. See, the way that we're adopted into God's family is through regeneration. Christ called it being born again. We could translate it being born anew. Or we could even say born from above. See, literally, God is making us fit, or has made us, fit for us to be called the sons and the daughters of God. When the New Testament speaks of adoption, it means a place in the family as adults. So I want you to understand there's a dichotomy here. When you trust Christ, when you receive Him as Lord and Savior, you've been adopted to the family, and you're standing in the family as an adult, but it's also as a child. It's a dichotomy. We are children of God by faith in Christ. We're birthed by regeneration to God's family. And I don't want you to miss this. We're automatically placed in there as adults, but we also are children because we're growing. And that's what this whole passage, verses 1 through 7, really outlines to us. So I want us to consider some things that really will help us to understand our position in our family. And the first is, it's already on the screen, your write-in is our condition. And we'll find those in verses 1 through 5. Let's read those. Now listen to what Paul says. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. Now let me stop you for a moment there. Can you see the dichotomy? He's got it all, yet he doesn't have it all. That's exactly where we are as the children of God. We're adults in God's family, yet we're children in God's family. Let's continue on, verse 2. But is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of His word today. Now, let's go over this just for a few moments. In Mid-Eastern culture, when you were a little child in a household, typically the slaves or the servants of the house would raise that child. And a child had no legal rights to what its parents owned. None whatsoever. They own nothing. Their situation was the same as the slaves in the household. No matter how wealthy the family, no matter what they had or what they were going to get, an infant child, a toddler, could not really enjoy the station of the family's wherewithal. The child was still a child and was under the supervision of a servant. Now, if you observe that it's the servant with his master's children, or excuse me, a servant with his master's children, you couldn't tell a difference between the servant's children and the master's children. They dressed the same way, they looked the same way, but the difference was this. The master's children, he was heir to all. The servant was commanded by the master of the household, and the child was commanded by the servant of the household. I hope you remember something that we learned a couple weeks back, and that's this, that the law was called a schoolmaster. It tutored us. It brought us to a place, as a guardian would bring us to a place, we could look and see, okay, there's some things in my life that need to be adjusted. There's some things that I need help with. That's what the law does. And in verse 4, it tells us the fullness of time, this expression. This tells us that at the right time that the Lord God sent forth his son to change all that, to make it different. What was going on is the philosophies of the world were powerless to change men's lives. There was only one way to change people, and that was through the only begotten Son of Christ, of God. And we need to remember that he will come again. He is coming in, and we need to make sure that we're ready for his second return. Because the first time he came as a child, as a baby. Second time, he's coming as a reigning king, as Lord of all, as he rightfully is. See, under the law, we were just children. But under grace, here's the great news. We're adults. We're in his kingdom. We're heir to all. So that's our condition. But let's talk about our position. You know, we talked about our condition. Let's consider our position. Look at verses 6 through 7. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then heir of God through Christ. Look at our position here. God the Father sent forth his Son to die for us. The Son sent his Spirit to live inside us. In these verses, we have the contrast between the servant and the sons. So here's some things I want you to see from what we've read. As the Son, we have the same nature as the Father. We need to understand that. If you're a son or daughter of God, then you have the same nature as your father. When you trust Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit, he comes to live inside you at that very moment that transaction takes place. You know what? The law, legalism, doing the right things cannot bring that about. A servant did not have access to the good things that the master's kid could have access to. Why? Because he's just a servant. See, let me read something to you about our divine nature. From 2 Peter, 1st chapter, verse 4. But when we have this given, this exceedingly great and precious promise, that through these you may be partakers of a divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, the law could never, ever do this. It couldn't give us the same nature as the Father. It only revealed that we were short. We had all sinned and come short of God's glory. So it's grace that is the wonderful thing that makes us, gives us this wonderful nature that we have now. Now here's another thing. As a son, you have a father. See, a slave or a servant has a master, but we have a father in heaven. A servant has a master, but we have a father because we've received Christ as Lord and Savior. Interestingly, I remember my children very, very little. And the first thing that they ever did, they never spoke a word. They cried. Wah! Wah! What does that mean? Brenda could figure it out sometimes. It means I'm dirty. Or it means, you know, I need to be fed. It means leave me alone. I don't know. For me, it meant, when they cried, it meant, leave me alone. But look at that in the passage there. Here's what it says. It says, we cry, Abba, Father. See, a baby can't form words, can it? When we've been given the nature of God, we've been given given this idea, or given, excuse me, this identity that we now have a Father in heaven, we can speak to God. We can cry to God. While it's still a cry, it's still logical, sensible words. We have a Father in heaven who can hear us. You know, we're not serving some kind of mindless rules and regulations. We have a personal relationship because we, as a son or daughter, have a father. Now, here's the third thing. Our position tells us a son obeys out of love. The Spirit works in the heart of the believer to make us keenly aware of what the Father through His Son has done for us. When I begin to understand just to some small level of what God has done for me, it compels me to want to serve Him, to obey Him. Jesus Christ said this in John the 14th chapter, verse 15, if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. So out of love comes obedience. A son or daughter obeys out of obedience. What's another thing about a son or a daughter? Well, a son's rich. Servant has nothing, but a son, a daughter has everything. We are both sons and heirs because we've been placed in the kingdom of God as adults in the family of God. So there's some things that are available to us right now. I want you to understand right now where you are at, the riches of God's grace, they're there. His rituals are unbelievable. They're undeniable. They're unobtainable. They have to be given to us, His graces. The riches of His glory. I mean, the glory of God can be a part of who we are. What about the riches of His wisdom? See, the law really doesn't make us smarter. In some ways, the law can make us a little dumber, because there's no way that we can measure up to the law. But grace, motivating in our life, can move us to a place where out of obedience, out of obedience, we have just this wonderful relationship. So we're rich. Here's a fifth thing. A son has a future. Now, sadly, the law provides no future for those who serve it. It really doesn't. In the adoption process, and we have a family here that has went through the adoption process, and we've seen these kids running around here. It's a wonderful thing. We have another family that is in the process of adopting, and it seems like it's been an eternity for them to go through that. But here's what these families will tell you. They will tell you that in the adoption process, there are private things and there are public things. You know, the private things, the behind-the-scenes things, are essentially you're getting the paperwork together, the dossiers and different things that have to be assembled together. And you're also getting the money together to be able to do this. And in many ways, you're making a cash purchase, or you're making a purchase financially to buy this child. And when you buy this child, that's the private. But then there's the public thing, the public declaration that this is now your son, this is now your daughter. When everything gets in order, when everything gets set up, it is this public celebration, this public declaration that now this child is a part of your family. Well, let me share with you the practical side of that. As Christians, we have experienced the private behind-the-scenes stuff. God is working in all our lives. His Spirit is not willing that any should perish. God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. So everything that has ever happened in your life has been to draw you toward Him. And once you're drawn to Him, you've said yes to Him, then this behind-the-scenes stuff becomes a very public thing. You're sealed by the Spirit to the day of redemption. You make a public proclamation with baptism saying, yes, I am a child of God. I have been buried with him. I've been raised with him forevermore. Baptism does nothing to save you, which we will see today later in the service, but it certainly is a mark of identification. Let me read to you from John, 1 John 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 2. Beloved, the manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now you are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You get the idea? Condition, position, position, condition. What we are now and what we will be later is not fully understood, or at least not fully seen. Paul describes it, what we're waiting for. One day we will be revealed as the true children of God. That'll be revealed. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verses 16 through 17 says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and these who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So you get that? As a son, as a daughter, you have a future. Now let me distill this down to one simple phrase for everyone. When we talk about our position in the family, the best is yet to come for all of us. Amen? Do you believe that? Say amen. Amen. All right. Well, let's consider the next point this morning, not only a position in our family, but once we achieve a position in family, you know, things can sort of go south. Let me ask you something. Did your kids ever turn on you? Huh? Sure they have. If they haven't, God bless you. It's going to happen. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. No, kids, you know, can get sideways. They can. All of them can. I know I did as a child. Man, my parents were good to me. Did their very best for me. They weren't perfect. But did I let them down? Well, you bet I did. Did I adopt some things in my life that they didn't think was so good? You sure bet I did. And as the children of God, we can turn from our position. We can turn from grace, away from grace, essentially fall from grace. Not that we lose our salvation, but we certainly fall away from what our position and condition is. So let's talk about the negatives from turning from grace in verses 8 through 11. Here's what really happens. Paul says this. Look at verse 8. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God. So that's our condition. That's our position beforehand. Look at verse 9. But now that you've known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Are you going back to something that encapsulated you, incarcerated you? Look at verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. Legalism. I'm afraid for you, lest you have labored, I have labored for you in vain. Now what we see in these verses is that they traded something good for something bad. They traded liberty for bondage. Before Christ, they served these false gods. They served these false ideas, these sets of rules. They had this pagan culture that they were caught up with. They were caught up in idolatry. And after they had trusted Christ, they moved from superstition and slavery to just a wonderful position of grace. You see that phrase? You turned again to weak and beggarly elements. It's telling us that they dropped out of the school of grace and they go back into rolling into the kindergarten of law, as Dr. Warren Wiersbe puts it. Here's the truth. They were giving up the power of the gospel to save to the uttermost for the weakness of the law that could never save a flea. That's exactly what they were doing. They were giving up the wealth of grace for the poverty of law. So I want you to see some negatives that can come from our life when we get bent up and set up on getting these rules and regulations in place and expect other people to live in them. And I'm not against rules and regulations. I want to make that clear. I've said earlier in this series, I've said it several times, the rules and the regulations are there as signposts. They're like speed limit signs. They're like you get off at this exit, you don't want to turn here. If you're heading, if you want to go to Columbus and you see that you're on 71 South, you're not going to get to Columbus unless you're up in Toledo or something like that. You need to turn back around and get on the other side of the road. Things, rules and regulations are not bad things, but they do not signify our relationship. They only allow us to calibrate our relationship. So here we go. When you turn from grace, you're trading strength for weakness. Now there's strength in grace, but there is weakness in the law. The phrase "the weak and beggarly elements" tells us that the extreme of those got caught back in the legalism, they were going back to weak things. They're going back to things that were beggarly in many ways. They were leaving the strength of God and counting on their own strength, because grace is totally dependent upon God. We only get there because He allows us to get there. We only can go there because He has saved us, because we have said yes to Him. To distill it down, you're giving up the power of the gospel in your life when you say yes to legalism and no to grace. Second thing, well, you're essentially trading poverty. You're really not enough words to describe the fullness of grace of God. The words like unsearchable begin to sort of touch on it. They're used to describe the depth of God. The psalmist in the 103rd Psalm, verse 12, he says, "For as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us." Talks about how wide the grace of God is. Here's what I know about this. You know, the Bible is not a scientific book, but it's never wrong when it points out science, is it? You know, when you go to the North Pole, there's only one way you can go at the North Pole. When you're standing exactly on the North Pole, you can only go south. You can only go south. But when you're standing on the east, you can't never touch completely back around. You're always either going east or you're always going west. And that's the wonderful thing about the grace of God. There is no end to it. As far as the east is from the west, those two things never meet. So far has He removed our transgressions from us. So you're trading wealth. You're trading everything for poverty. And here's the third one, I believe. You're essentially trading life for death. See, only the grace of God brings life. And that life is everlasting. When you trade grace for the law, you are exchanging life for death. And because the law, we are dead. Here's what I want you to understand. The law never made anyone alive. It's never made anyone rich. It's never made anyone powerful. To the contrary, it's only done this. It's revealed our weaknesses. It's revealed our spiritual deficiencies. It's revealed that we're bankrupt and that we're dead in our sin. So this leads us to a very important question today. Is it wrong for a Christian to set aside special days? Is it wrong to celebrate Christmas? Is it wrong to celebrate Easter services? Well, I'm going to answer that with a definitive answer today. And here it is. Yes and no. That's what Paul tells us, really. See, if we observe special days like mindless drones, without ever realizing what those days represent and the relationship that's supposed to come out of those days, then it's a definite yes. It's wrong to remember those days. I don't know, 52 Christmases, I remember 48 of them, okay? Unless I look back on those Christmases and remember something about God in those Christmases, it's not brought me closer to God. If we observe special days like these mindless drones that I've already said, we can lose sight of relationship. But on the same line, if we get all bent up because somebody is observing these days and think that we're more spiritual because of that, we're wrong too. Man, I've heard people get all whacked out and say things like, well, I never say Easter Sunday. It's Resurrection Sunday. Well, amen, I know it is, but, you know, the culture and everything saying, you know, it's Easter, you know. Oh, I've heard people say, well, you know, Christ probably wasn't born December 25th. Well, yeah, but he was born, wasn't he? And really, he never had, he had an earthly birthday, but he never had an eternal birthday, because before anything was, he is, and he always will be. So we can major on these minor things, and they mean absolutely nothing. And everybody that does that, it's to set themselves at this big, high spiritual level. Well, I'm more spiritual than you. I'm closer to God because I understand these things better than you. Baloney and hogwash. Romans, the 14th chapter, verses 5 through 6, Paul outlines this. Listen to this very carefully. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convicted in his own mind. Do you get that? Paul is saying it's okay if somebody celebrates it. He's also saying it's okay if somebody doesn't celebrate it. Verse 6, he observes the day, observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. But he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and give thanks to God. It's telling us to graze there, folks. It's right there. Here's a practical. Don't praise somebody that is all geeked up about saying, well, you know, it's really Resurrection Sunday, or, you know, I don't celebrate Christmas, or I don't do Easter, you know, whatever. Don't praise that person. But on the same line, don't get all Google-eyed and doe-eyed looking at somebody that has the biggest, baddest Christmas display ever. Listen, you may not hang a piece of tinsel at Christmas. That doesn't mean you're close to God. It doesn't mean that you're not close to God. It's about your relationship with God. And we need to be adult and Christian adult enough to understand it. Real growth comes through relationship. And through relationship, he's going to be doing some things in our life that is unique in our life. Amen? All right. Are you still with me? I only got 40 minutes to go. Just kidding. We're going to tie this up here. So let's say, and I'm honest with you, as I always am, come from a legalistic background. Been there, done that. I told you, when growing up, you would have thought smoking Pall Malls was a prerequisite to going to heaven. Because everybody out, the little church door out there, every one of the leaders of the church, from the pastor, you know, my dad didn't smoke, and I guess that's a good thing. Probably was a good thing. Never did really teach me to smoke. You know, people just smoking away, man, just puffing away. I mean, I would be up in the front as a little kid, and I'd see somebody coming in that door, and they just hit that last draw on the Pall Mall, pitched it out, and as they're coming in, and secondhand smoke is no good, right? But they were so bent against, you know, other things. Don't wear, ladies, don't wear slacks. That's a bad thing. All dead set against alcohol. And I don't think there's a lot of good things about alcohol, to be quite honest with you. But I don't know, how do you explain the smoking and no drinking? You know, I that's hard for me to reconcile those things in my mind. It really is. I remember I brought a girl other than my wife to church one time. Sorry, honey, but I feel I need to say this. And I was so worried because she wore slacks. Man, I was worried that somebody was going to get right up in her face and say, get out of here. What's the matter with you? Don't you have any respect in God's house? Now, how many of you have ever said this? You know, you ought to wear your best in God's house. That's subjective, isn't it? Amen. Isn't it really? Amen. Was that one of you guys up there? Thank you. one of our youth. Does it make you any closer? Am I closer to God because I've got this cheesy suit on? It really doesn't. When we talk about the restoration of relationship, real growth comes through relationship. And let's talk about this. I went off on a rabbit here, and let's go on. Close out here on verses 12 through 18. Paul here chastens his friends. Now, in a loving way, I've chastened myself today. And I want you to know, out of love, I've probably chastened some of you today. Some of you that are really set on rules and set on regulations. We need to remember that Solomon writes this: faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I've not been deceitful. I've been upfront. I can only preach the truth as the Lord has given it to me today. So let's read our final part of our text. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And all my trial, which was in the flesh, you did not despise nor reject me, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. When then was that blessing you enjoyed? For I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. I have therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth. They zealously court you, but not for good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous and a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Now, folks, I'm telling you the truth today as I see it in the Word of God. Salvation should motivate us to some sensible actions when it comes to our dealing with one another's. Legalism has separated the family of God. It has, and not a good way. Translations of the Bible, you all know what I'm preaching from. I'm preaching from the New King James Bible. Every once in a while, you know, I'll quote something that I have retranslated from the Greek text. You know, when I preach, I typically have taken the passage from the Greek and have translated it to help me in my study time to look at the parsing, the tensing, the verbiage, the adverb, whatever the case may be, whatever's in the text, to try to understand it just a little bit better, that I might be able to present it in a very positive way to God's people. Observance of Christmas and the use of tobacco. You know, if you want to smoke, just remember this. John Rollins said this: smoking won't send you to hell, but hey, it'll make you smell like hell. That's what Dr. John said. And Dr. John's already went to glory, a great man of God. And yes, even the use of alcohol. I'll say that this morning. You know, that's a gray area, folks. A lot of negatives to it in the Bible. There are negatives to it. And some people just need to stay away from it. But there's other times in the Bible, from what I can see, what I can understand, it's there. I can't deny that. I have to work out my own salvation in fear and trembling. And I'm doing that. Let me be clear. For me, as your pastor, and I'm going to be clear, this may cost me, but I got to give you the way the Lord has given it to me. Those aren't fellowship breakers with me. Period. I want to be clear. If you do something, it doesn't affect me. I want to be clear about that. See, it's about restoring fellowship. Legalism breaks it. Let's talk about restoring it. See, Paul gives this model on how to restore fellowship. First of all, listen, it should be about fellowship. Here it is. He tells them he's been right where they are. I want you to know everything that you're going through, I've been there. I've experienced that. He's being honest with them. He tells them that he's not been injured by their position. I'm trying to tell you the same thing. as your pastor who loves and cares for you, these things, they don't hurt me if you disagree with me. They don't. But please, be strong enough in your faith and realize, okay, I don't agree with Pastor Mark, but that's okay. I know he's just given the best way that he can, the Lord, what the Lord's given him. Here's another thing. He reminds them that they accepted him. And by the way, when Paul was giving this, he was a pretty unsectable person. I mean, I read a first century description of Paul. His eyebrows were grown together. You know, he was short. He was long-winded. And by the way, I'm not being long-winded today. I'll quit when the Lord's done with me. He's long-winded. He was not, you know, he just wasn't something pleasant to look like. His eyes were messed up. He couldn't see well. Whether that happened on the road to Damascus and never fully healed, or just over the natural process of time. You know, I can see halfway well without these glasses. These are new ones, by the way. But when I put them on, you look so much better. You really do. And they're not rose-colored glasses. They're just, they help with a little stigmatism. They help me to be able to read. And time's running out here. He was accepted. He reminds them that they were willing to make great sacrifices for him personally. Take out their own eye and give it to him. You gonna let legalism? You gonna let somebody being able to do something that you feel that you can't do destroy your fellowship, your personal relationship with them? He asked them to give the truth. Why the truth given by him would cause him to become the enemy. It shouldn't. This, what I've said today shouldn't make me the enemy of anybody here today. He warns them that those who were not willing to, He warns them that they are those who will not bring the best to their lives. That's what I'm trying to tell you. There's people out there that are going to put a set of rules and regulations in front of you. They're going to say, here it is. And some of you will be drawn to that. Well, I even heard a guy say this one time. He joined up with this church because the pastor was very clear and concise on the do's and the don'ts. And after 3 or 4 months, he left that church. I know of a pastor that the only reason, and I don't Facebook, I don't do MySpace, MyFace, you know, Twitter, whatever. I don't do those things. I don't. That's just my compulsion. I'm not telling you not to do them, but that's just the way I am. I don't do those things. But this pastor that I know personally, the only reason why he did Facebook was so he could spy on his members. I think that's crazy. That's a control freak. So if you ever see me wanting to friend you, you know I've went to the wrong way, okay? And 7, he tells them he don't adjust their behavior because he's with him. What you are in one place is what you need to be everywhere else, okay? Amen? All right. Now, I hope you get a clear picture here of what's happened here. These Christians that Paul's writing to, that he loves so much, they've abandoned the grace for the works of the law, and instead of enjoying their salvation, they hated their salvation. They lost sweet fellowship. So, let me give you the challenges today. Go ahead and put those on the screen. And here we go. These challenges are pulled right from the scripture. Here we go. Does my relationship with other Christians so show sensibility? It should. Don't be the first one in the room to say, well, that's not right. Don't do it. Can I tell you a little secret here? When you do that, people turn you right off immediately. They really do. Second thing, have I exchanged rules for relationship? It's not good. If you have, be honest about that. Am I willing to make the first move in restoring relationship if I have alienated someone because of rules? That's a very important one. Don't do that either. Let's all stand. Would you join with me in prayer?
Father, again, Lord, humbly I come before you with this realization that, Lord, I'm not worthy to proclaim your word, and yet you have still called me, and you've used me, and I praise you for that. Lord, I pray that I've not hurt or harmed anyone here today, that I've only helped them come to a better relationship with you. And for those that are here that have really alienated themselves because of rules and regulations, that, Father, they're going to repent of that today and really focus on grace. Because it's by grace we're saved, and it's certainly not of works, lest any man should boast. Father, I know in this room there's probably some people here that have heard that Christianity is about not doing this, not doing that, and they've not heard about the relationship aspect of it. And I pray today that as we presented your word, if they don't have this relationship with Christ, they don't know the Father through the Son, that they're going to come forward today, talk to one of these counselors, and have that right relationship with you today. It's about relationship, and it comes through grace, and I pray that they'll do that today. And so, Father, we pray that your word would go out to its intended receivers, and we have one of the most unique and wonderful promises in all of literature. It will not return void. And we ask these things in Christ's name, amen.